Happiness for Husbands and Wives. And how shall I begin? I think I'll read something we've been reading night after night out here. What the Lord said through the Apostle Paul concerning our day. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I begin with verse 1, and I want you to listen. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers. Now I'm going to stop right there. But Paul lists 19 prevailing sins of the last days that will actually make those days perilous or dangerous. And amongst the sins he catalogs, truth breakers, people who will not keep their vows, who will not keep their promises, and without natural affection. It is unnatural for a man and a woman to be husband and wife and not continue in devotion one to the other. A rather long question came in tonight, rather late. And I tell you, my heart goes out to that person. And if in this message we don't answer that question somewhat, we'll then try to do it another time. Talking about a husband for whom she does everything she can think to do, and yet he is totally thoughtless of her and oblivious to her presence. How can it be? That's unnatural. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus looked down the stream of time to the last days. And it was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 24, as it was in the days of Noah, when they were marrying and giving in marriage, when they were marrying for just any kind of reason and getting divorces for just any kind of reason. Christ said it will be like that just before the coming of the Son of Man. He also said, as it was in the days of Lot, and Lot lived in Sodom. And the word sodomy has come down from that age and that town to suggest all that is illicit and sensual and salacious and filthy involving sex that is an abomination to God. Sodomy takes into consideration numerous kinds of perversion, including lesbianism, homosexuality, which were the principal sins of Sodom. And for that reason, God destroyed those cities with fire. In our day, the statistic is alarming. One out of two marriages might end in divorce. My friends who have respect for God and His Word, may I assure you tonight, God never intended that it should be that way. Christ never intended that people should get married and then break up for just any kind of reason. God had only one thing in mind when He instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden. And by the way, God did it. And when people today put down marriage, they are insulting God with a most loathsome kind of contempt. I expect you to say amen to that. For it was God's idea. Now, if people say it's a stupid idea, they are calling God stupid. In Genesis chapter 2, you have the intimate story of the marriage of the first couple, our parents. The Bible created Adam first. And when Adam came alive, he looked around and the horse had his mare and the bull had his cow and the dog had his mate and every animal had a mate. Adam alone was by himself. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God saw. Who saw? God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. And therefore made the woman to be an help meet for him. Now that word does not mean help meet expenses. It comes from a Hebrew word which means someone to answer him. Someone to talk to him. I spend so much time in hotel rooms in far-flung places of the earth by myself that loneliness has become a companion to me. Tonight, as we were driving over in the sunshine with the beautiful trees, I just had to tell my wife what a pleasure it is to be working at a place where we can both be together for a change. Somebody to answer. Someone to correspond with. a companion, if you please. God said it's not good that man should be alone. And God made this woman, this beautiful creature. He caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, the record says, and extracted from his side a rib. How many ribs? I didn't say one. I said A, and A means one. God didn't need but one rib because he only intended for that man to have one wife. How many wives? And God fashioned around that rib. God didn't need Adam's rib in order to make him a wife, but God wanted this intimate relationship to be so close that Adam could say after Eve was created, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she's a part of me. And the woman could say, I am a part of him, and he is a part of me. That's how God wants his couples to be in their relationship one to the other. And so God fashioned the beautiful and delicate form of Eve. And when she was ready, God awakened Adam, and there she was in all her dazzling beauty. God had created a wife for Adam, and I might as well tell you, the first woman's liver was God. He created a wife to stand as an equal with Adam. Would you say amen out there? Or as one Christian writer puts it, God didn't take a bone out of Adam's head so that the woman could be above him and henpeck him. Nor did God take a bone out of Adam's foot so that he could trample upon her rights. But God took a bone from Adam's side, indicating equality, from under his arm, indicating that he was to protect and provide for her, and from near his heart, indicating that he was to love her. And God presented to Adam a beautiful wife, and as soon as Adam saw her, he didn't say, oh man, being married is a drag. This is a problem. Adam was so delighted with what God had done that he said, from this day forward, this shall be natural affection. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain means two, shall be one flesh. Adam said that. And when Jesus came many hundreds of years later, Christ said the same thing. Man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And incidentally, lots of marriages would get along better if they left father and mother. And some of these in-laws and outlaws would stop meddling. But today the institution of marriage is under attack. And people think it's smug and cute to belittle marriage nowadays. Let me give a commercial for marriage. It's still the best thing going. And the people who just shack up are little ahead of dogs. Dogs shack up. And so do bears and monkeys and everything else. But we who are made in the image of God and who have the capacity to think and reason, if we are intelligent, eventually come to the conclusion that man cannot go against God and be happy. Therefore, those who just shack up are insecure and scared. You read about it in their confessions from day to day. God's way is still the best way. It's the best thing going. For the stability of the home, for the security of children, and for the dignity of man. And may I say something about dignity? It is more important what you think of yourself than it is what others think of you. And one reason people are so easily satisfied with the scum of the earth is because they don't think they deserve anything better. And the reason they don't think they deserve anything better is because they know that in those private hours they have cheapened their own persons. They have blighted their own characters. They have violated their own consciences and have lost respect for themselves. That's why you young girls ought to make fellas keep their hands to themselves. Your body is sacred. You are somebody. And now the movie stars and the folk who grab the attention of the public are getting on television and looking straight into the camera and say, oh, we just live together. He's my lover. Like animals. And make no mistake about it, I'm not trying to be rough. I'm trying to tell the truth. They are like animals. And the thing that absolutely makes me disgusted is that so many clergymen today are joining in that kind of thing. Would I be out of order to tell you that to live that way is a sin, and it is never right to sin? The institution of marriage was ordained of God, founded by Him to be for the good of man. God said it's not good that man should be alone. And when He founded marriage, it was for man's good. Not to create a problem for man, but for his good and for the good of society, to be a blessing to the human race and to lift man above the status of an animal. And I want to tell you something tonight, beloved. No society has ever endured when it finally found only contempt for marriage and broke down the family institution. No society has ever endured that. You want to know why there's so much trouble in schools today? It's because of bad homes these young'uns come from. You want to know why there's so much trouble in church? It's because these folk come out of torn up homes. And they are tense and uptight, and they got to take it out on somebody. And since they can't take it out on their husbands, they take it out on the preacher. The home is the foundation of the school and the church and the community and society. And if you expect these to go well, then we need some homes that go well. Would you say amen out there? And so God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden. And when Jesus came to the earth and began His public ministry, His first miracle was at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, where He changed water into wine. Today, the devil has made such an attack on marriage that almost anything goes in its place. Common lawism, infidelity, adultery, philandering, and homes, instead of being little heavens on earth, have become arenas where people think they should meet to fight and cuss and call one another profane names. And God is not pleased with that. Oh, beloved, please listen to me. The Bible says that God wants His people to be peculiar. Now, I've got sense enough to know that God's Word isn't going to straighten out Washington. But it certainly ought to straighten out believers. It ought to straighten out church folks. And the disgrace of divorce is that it is in the church today just like it's in the streets. And ladies and gentlemen, please listen to me. God says the world might, but not you. I want you to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I always like to tell folks the word peculiar does not mean queer. It means distinctive and distinguishable. And in this rotten age, you don't have to stand on your head to be peculiar. All you got to do is live right, and you are. Today, if you want to be peculiar, all you got to do is be true to your wife, and folks look at you and think you're from outer space. One of the last day signs is that men would be truth breakers and without natural affection. And today, marriages are dissolved for almost any reason. I clip a lot of newspaper articles. I have one in my file where a man was awarded a divorce because his wife had 12 cats. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if he were a man, he could get rid of the cats. I don't think it was the cats, it was the chicks. I've got another article where a woman divorced her husband because the poor fellow snored. Now, you're laughing, but that's so serious, isn't it? Now they've got no-fault divorce. You don't even have to have a reason anymore in order to comply with the law. I'll tell you what the reason is. Somewhere there is selfishness and sin and lust and adultery. Now, it doesn't have to be on both parts, but somebody has let God down. And you can't be true to one another until you desire to be true to God. Now, beloved, let's go on with this. You got to listen fast tonight. One out of two marriages ending in divorce. And that's terrible for husband and wife, but those who suffer most are children. Little children have a right, if they're going to be born in a house where love is. Love is the aura, the atmosphere in which they must develop if they're going to be healthy. And children who grow up where parents cuss and fuss and fight are children with
with a lack of intellectual capacity. They do not do well in school. Their little bodies are all twisted and tied into knots. They can't even digest their food. They become insecure and shy. And every time you look at them, they're cowering as though they expect somebody to knock their blocks off. And the jails are full of young men and young women whose parents didn't get along. Nearly every time they pick up a runaway teenager on the highway, that runaway teenager will explain, "My dad and my mother are divorced," or "they fight," or "they are not kind to one another." Juvenile delinquency is the product of adult delinquency. Make no mistake about it, beloved. Now, one of the basic problems is folks start wrong. Some of these marriages they get themselves into, no wonder they can't make them work. It's because they start wrong. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, you ought to write it down. I'm not going to take time to turn the pages. I'll quote it for you. You write it down. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." But when you study that text with all the scholars who've ever looked at it, it is more comprehensive than it appears in the Authorized Version. "Be ye not unequally yoked together" is good counsel and has more than just the spiritual application that you pick up in that text. There are people who are so incompatible they ought not get married in the first place. If a man is 80 years old, he's got no business marrying a 19-year-old girl. He can't handle it. And every time she goes out to the hairdresser, his mind tells him she's with somebody. He becomes jealous and cantankerous and fussy, and then she begins to react to that, and the first thing you know, you got a problem. Now, please understand me. I have to speak in generalities. You might know one or two cases where they work out, but generally they don't. And the statistics do not give you a comfortable margin on which to make a decision like that. You ought to marry somebody more or less in the ballpark with you, not only in age, but even in education. A person with a PhD shouldn't marry a high school dropout, as a rule, because you don't think the same way, and you don't enjoy the same things, and you don't enjoy the same friends. And that will bring friction later on. But people are so vulnerable, and I understand it. We are lusters. And we tend to look at looks rather than character. Now, ladies and gentlemen, and especially you young people who haven't gotten married yet, let me give you some advice. Some advice that I practiced when I decided to get married way back yonder in college. My roommate and I lived together. We were sort of alike, you know, we thought alike. We used to discuss this. And we had it all worked out philosophically. We made up our minds that if it came to a matter of choosing character or looks, we were going to take character. For make no mistake about it, there's a difference between being cute and being attractive. Now, I've never met an unattractive person until they make themselves unattractive. Some folk who might be homely to look at can have a quick smile and an optimistic, winning personality, and you love to be around them. That's being attractive. Would you say amen out there? On the other hand, there are some folks who are really dolls to look at, but their problem is they know that they're dolls. And they think they're God's gift for somebody. Hard to please and hard to get along with. Let me tell you something. There are beautiful, beautiful people. They are beautiful to look at and beautiful in character. But on the other hand, there are some beautiful, ugly people. Beautiful. No, plenty of them. Then you got ugly beautiful. These are folks whose characters are ugly, but they're nice to look at, and the worst of all is ugly, ugly. Now, ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. You who have not done it yet in choosing a wife or a husband, don't just go on looks. Some of these slick dudes aren't worth a dime. And they think you ought to go to work and support them just because they look like they look. Now, we settled this in college, don't you see? And I don't mind telling you that everybody is attracted by people who are nice to look at. But character should come first. And if you happen to get the other the way my roommate did and the way I did, that's a bonus. When my little girl was a little girl, like all fathers, we were a bit indulgent, you know, and she wanted a dog. And so my wife and I decided she should have a dog. And we went, and back in those days, a dollar was a dollar. And we went down to her kennel, you know, and told her, "You, honey, you pick it out. You know how big shoddy we can get sometimes. Pick out the dog you want." And she went down there and finally settled on a little old fluff that was just as cute as he could be. And, oh, man, it just took her heart away. And I called the clerk over and said, "How much is that one?" $125. And he was about that big, and I didn't have that much money in the world. Not only that, I was surprised. I said, "Why is that little thing worth that much?" "Oh," he said, "we got a file." And he went over and pulled out the file. He said, "Now, this dog's mother was so-and-so-and-so, and this dog's father was so-and-so-and-so, and they are papers because apparently the father and the mother got married in a civil ceremony." You know what they call that? They call that pedigree. Now, we had to disappoint our little girl, but I was determined that I wouldn't be disappointed when I was a young man looking for a wife. If pedigree is important buying a dog, it's important getting a husband or a wife. Would you say amen out there? But so many young people just take anything that comes along. And if you say, "Well, why would you marry a person like that?" "I love him." Love is an emotion. But love is supposed to be more than that. Love is supposed to be a principle. Love is supposed to be intelligent. Isn't that what Walter sang tonight? And if you think he's the only pebble on the beach, you haven't walked the beach. "Oh, but if I don't get him, I'll die." And after they get him, they wish they were dead. Young people, listen to me tonight. If you are of age and contemplating this important step, seek godly counsel. Amen. Seek godly counsel. Pray. That's what we did. Pray. And you know, I know the Lord answered my prayer. Pray. And if you're used to praying three times a day, pray six. "For except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." And then after you pray, help God answer your prayer by being intelligent. There are some things, it seems to me, you ought to at least look at. This young man that's caught your eye, is he responsible? If he tells you he's coming, does he come? Does he come on time? He's not going to get better after you marry him. Is he healthy? That's important, isn't it? Now, if a loved one should happen to be afflicted after you're married, your love for that person would cause you to do anything. But at least at that age, when you're just looking around, it ought to be someone healthy. And if not, at least you ought to consider it. Is he respectable and respectful? How does he treat other young ladies? How does he treat you when you're in a private place? Is he good to his mama? Now, that's very important. If I were a woman going with a fella and he sassed his mother and was disrespectful, what do you think he's going to do to you when he gets you? How does he treat his sisters? Is he intelligent? He's going to be the father of your children and your husband in the home. Look at his pedigree. Is he intelligent? Is he reasonable? When you make him angry, and everybody gets fed up sometimes, I guess. If you make him angry, does he lose control and say anything? Does he hit you? If he hits you while you are courting, you just wait. And most important of all, does he love the Lord? Would you say amen out there? Now, for most of us, we've already begun, and for some who are having problems, it's too late to consider beginning. And really, I'm not trying to be funny tonight. Maybe some of you are laughing because I'm hitting close to home. After starting, there are basic realities that have to be coped with. Personalities have to merge. You are two separate individuals. And the Bible says the twain should become one. Sometimes that's a little painful. But love conquers all. Didn't you hear what Walt sang tonight? Love is kind, and love is long-suffering. Read 1 Corinthians 13. You ought to read it once a day. The twain must become one flesh. Now, make no mistake about it. Dominant in our relationships is physical attraction. And my dear friends, I don't want to insult anybody, but often that is closer to lust than to love. We like the way a person looks. We like the shape of the body. We like all of these things that I suppose naturally attract. And therefore, we don't use our heads. And we say, I fell in love. And they sure do fall. Now, it's not wrong to be attracted to someone because of the way they look. But I think it's unreasonable and unintelligent to allow that to be the dominant thing in your relationship. For as soon as you get married, and sometimes before the honeymoon is over, all of that wears off. And then you see what you got. And that's what you got to live with. And I want to tell you something else. Marriage is not what they put on the television screen and the movie screen. Would you listen to me tonight? I told you this is the gospel. Because a lot of folk are going to hell because they don't get along in their homes. And this business, this Hollywood idea that paints life in false colors, that forever after they were happy because they hugged and kissed all the time, that is a bunch of foolishness. Marriage is not just hugging and kissing, and thank the Lord it is that. But it's also scrubbing floors and going off to work and cooking beans and washing diapers and not having enough money to meet the bills. And if you don't have love in a home like that, the tension would get you to yelling at one another. You're in trouble. So we've got to be wise and we've got to be intelligent. And ladies and gentlemen, the minute we allow tension to build up, instead of being patient and kind, we begin to follow our own feelings. And the fellow stays out, and then the lady goes out, and you become negligent and inconsiderate of each other. And what should be heaven on earth reaches extreme opposite proportions because there's no effort to understand one another's needs. And the husband who used to come home bringing flowers or some ice cream comes home empty-handed with a scowling face. And the wife who used to meet him at the door with her fresh dress on and a little Chanel number 5 behind each ear comes to the door with her hair in curlers and his shoes on and look out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please listen to me. Christianity is the only religion that says a woman in Christ is a lady. Now, I've traveled around the world, and I've been into the countries of the so-called great religions, and nowhere else is a woman exalted to the pinnacle of ladyhood except in Christian places. And every woman ought to thank Jesus because he did that. He did that. You women ought to love Jesus for that. And a woman is made by God to be loved. So I believe in certain aspects of women's labor. I believe we're equals, and I told you that. If anything, they excel us, gentlemen. They mature faster and live longer and are often wiser and fear less and can bear more pain. So I have no problem with it. Unless you feel insecure about yourself, you shouldn't have a problem with that. You see what I mean? But we are not the same. And the problem with some of this women's living radicalism is that you got a bunch of women who want to be men. And they want to boss their husbands, and I never saw a woman who impacted her husband and who was happy. A woman is built to need love and to need care and to need tender touch and to need the security her husband's arms can offer. She's made that way, and it's as natural for her to desire that as it is to look nice. And when she takes over and bosses him, she might get her way doing that, but she feels insecure and therefore unhappy. Women need to be loved, and this is one of their chief needs. They'll do anything for you if you just do that. Men are getters and women are givers. They are the true lovers on earth. And many wives are starving for attention and affection. And a lot of the nagging they do is just adult crying. And they are crying for love. If you love her, tell her. Doesn't make you small. Makes you 10 feet tall. You see them riding around in cars before they get married, and you can hardly tell there are two people in the car. And every time he stops, he runs around and opens the door. But once they are married, they try to push those doors off on both sides, and when he stops and takes off across the street, if she's waiting for him to open the door, she'll be sitting there. Oh, listen to me, young friend. And older friends, too. Our homes ought to be joyful places, refuges, asylums from the cares of this world. Blessed is the man or woman who can go home and open a door and turn into love and shut out hate. Blessed is that man. Husbands respect other women and growl at their wives. Stop and think about it. Walking down the street, getting ready to go in a building, and a stranger, a lady, comes up. Oh, he grabs the door and holds it open, but wouldn't do it for his wife. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe in open doors for ladies, and I get a little confused sometimes when they won't let me. I was in Japan, and they sent a woman around as my guide to show me around. And every time we'd go in a building, I'd grab the door. She'd say, oh, no. You go. In our country, you go. And I'd go in, but I felt funny. And after a while, I'd come out and grab the door. Oh, no. She said, I'll hold the door for you. And finally, I said, lady, you got to pardon me. I'm not used to this. She said, Pastor, I come from San Francisco. I'm not used to it either. Now, I like being a gentleman. And look, sometimes we don't see you. And if you see me about to come in a door and you are a lady and I'm not holding that door, you call me. I want to hold the door open for you. But I'll tell you one thing, as surely as you're born into this world, I'm not going to hold it open for you and not hold it for Mrs. Brooks. Come on, men, let's do right by our wives. What do you say out there? Man one time said to me, Pastor, I hate to go home. His wife said, yeah, and I hate to see him coming. Don't ever use sex as a reward and punishment device. Now, you know I've got to talk a certain way because young people are children in this audience, but listen to me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 to 4, defraud not one another, except it be with consent that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, lest the devil tempt you through your incontinence. Eh? Would you like that a little plainer? The Bible says, do not withhold yourselves from one another unless you both agree, and the only justification is that you might fast and pray. And don't even fast and pray too long, or the devil will tempt you through your incontinency or your lack of control. Amen. And this business of reward and punishment is one of the causes for trouble in the home. When you love, you give. Let's say amen out there. And now I got a rush. But ladies and gentlemen, remember that neither is a puppet. And one should not have a plea for rulership to dominate the other. It is happy when you are a partnership. Amen. And you respect one another and love one another. Remember the golden rule when you get married and when you are married. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now, I got many reasons why I wouldn't want to cheat on my wife. One is I love the Lord. I'm a Christian. Another is I'm a gentleman, and that's supposed to stand for something. But I'll tell you another one. I am married to a beautiful woman. I'm not talking about just looks. And the third one is, I wouldn't want her to cheat on me. So do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Would you say amen out there? What about a man who hits his wife? I've got to rush. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says that you've got to give honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, so that your prayers be not hindered. God will not hear the prayers of a man that beats his wife. And as far as I'm concerned, there's hardly a lower creature on earth that a wife beat up. There is no excuse for it. And what do you prove when you do it? She's a weaker vessel physically. Don't touch her. And if you do, God says don't pray. Now, if a man beats a wife, he's a coward. If a wife beats a husband, he deserves it. Excuse me. Things kind of slip out sometimes. What I meant was, he is stronger. He is stronger. You understand me, don't you? Now, Paul commands us to love our wives as our own flesh. You want happiness in your home, you got to begin with Jesus. Establish the family altar. Pray together. You cannot pray for your wife and hit her. You cannot pray sincerely for your wife and cheat on her. You cannot pray for your wife and not appreciate what she does. Amen. Start with Christ. And then there ought to be a time for intimate expression and caressing and kissing. Nothing wrong with it. That's the time. Not when you're single and running around in parked cars. When you're married, do it. I've got an article that said many wives go to doctors every week. Husbands paying heavy bills. And the man who wrote the article was a doctor. It was in the medical journal. And he said, all these women need is to be loved by their husbands. Let's say amen. Now, the way doctor today, I want to tell you something. I'd rather hug mine and kiss her than pay a doctor bill. Hadn't you? Oh, please, take me seriously tonight. Women, don't nag your husbands. You only drive them away. If your idea is to get attention, you're just going to defeat your own purpose. A man, I've got these articles in my file. A man went down to the police station and said, lock me up. I've got to have at least one good night's sleep. Then try to please one another. Do things together. Amen. If you got twin beds, save them for company. Sleep together. Wash dishes together. Walk together. Talk together. Pray together. Ride around together. And you need a sense of humor. Will you all pardon me if I take an extra 5 minutes tonight? You need a sense of humor. Don't take everything so seriously. And don't explode over every little thing that happens. You can defuse a bomb by laughter. There was a man who loved his wife, but he had a tough job. And he came home uptight. You know what that's like, don't you? And he would often say some things. And a little later on, when he relaxed, he was so sorry. So one day he said to his wife, honey, I really don't mean to do that. It's just that my boss is inconsiderate and the job is tough and nobody shows any appreciation and I get yelled at and I come home and take it out on you. He said, why don't we work out something? So this is what they agreed on. He said, when I have had a bad day and I come home, the minute I get out of that car and start up the walk, he said, if I'm in a bad mood, I'm going to take my hat and turn it around backwards. He said, now, if you look out the window and see that, don't start anything. Just give me a few minutes to get myself together, and I'll be all right. Now, that's intelligent. Wife said, all right, dear, but let me tell you something. Sometimes these children almost drive me up the wall. And the cake falls and the beams burn and everything I try to do works out wrong. Why should I be the present one all the time? So if you come home and I've got my apron around on the side, don't you start anything. It turned out that one day the man had a hard day at the office and he was coming home and he was full up to here and he came and got out of his car, and he pulled his hat around and grabbed his briefcase, and he started up the walk. And that wife had had a rotten day, too. And she wasn't for it. She took her apron and snatched it around on the side. And when he got to the door, she didn't even wait for him to reach. She snatched it open, and there they stood. And you know what they did? Just what you're doing. They both started to laugh, and the crisis was gone. Develop a sense of humor in your home. Now, I got to give you one more. Have eyes only for her, gentlemen. Lady wrote me a note once and said, when I walk with my husband, he embarrasses me. Everybody that passes, he's looking. Man, don't do that. You humiliate your wife. Have eyes only for her. Compliment her. Tell her when she looks nice. Tell her she needs that. The problem starts when you don't tell her, because if you don't, somebody else will. Tell her. When she cooks a good meal and puts a little extra something into it, that's just for you. Tell her how much you like it. You're buying yourself happiness, would you say, man? As the lights go down now, I'm going to try to get you out of here on time. Ladies and gentlemen, please follow us now as we go to the screen. I want those lights off on the stage also. I want this auditorium dark. The spot's okay. Young people, as you seek to approach this very delicate time of your life, be very careful and preserve yourself for marriage. If you want romance to last after you've been married 10 years and 20 years and 25 years and 30 years, if you want it to last, your husband's got to look up to you. And you've got to think of yourself as a lady. Amen. So watch this kind of foolishness. It's dangerous. Let's go. Our young men have got to start being gentlemen while they're young. And our young ladies have got to start being ladies while they're young. Would you say amen out there? Now, I know that we've got principally a black audience tonight. And I want to tell you something. We have too much mess in black families. Now, there's a reason for it. Slavery intended to dehumanize black people. And even since slavery, we've had a problem that has come down the line. It was this system that sought to emasculate our men and make the woman the matriarch of the home. It was that system that snatched husbands away from wives and sold them to other farms. And we haven't gotten over it. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight that God has blessed black men with wonderful women. And they've taken enough. It's time for us to honor them and stand up for them. It's time for us to see what a treasure God has given to us. Would you say amen? You've got every kind you want. I was giving a lecture at a college on this subject one day, and the question is a white college, and they wanted to know about this business of color and all. I said, we got every color you want. We got jet black and toast brown and milk white and banana yellow. Let's love our women and respect them. My wife and I were riding from Jerusalem to Jericho one day, and along the way, a sight like that. A cow and a donkey hooked together. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together. Remember what I told you already in our message tonight. Let's appreciate our womanhood. And especially when you marry one. She must become the dearest and the best in the home. The wife is to be the queen of the household. Everything revolves around her. Men, I'm not putting you down. I'm a man. I'm telling you what works out best for you. And then that wife will give herself in sacrifice for her husband and her children. Just as sure as you're born, one will complement the other, and happiness breeds in that kind of atmosphere. And angels enjoy a home like that. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37 that by our words, we're going to be judged. And in Malachi 2:16, in the Moffat translation, God says, I detest cruelty to a wife. And you can do it without hitting her. The wrong words all the time and always abusing her with words can drive her to the doctor and to the hospital. It is a fact, beloved. Theory is important, but piety and practice is more important. Now, my wife is sitting here tonight. And I couldn't preach to you like this unless you tried to live it at home. It's one thing to talk publicly. It's another thing in the home. Would you say amen? I'm talking about all of us now. We need to realize that something is precious in life. There's something more important than our own indulgences. And liquor and drugs and foolishness are robbing our homes of even of bread. Caught in a whirlpool of death. Wasting our substance and burning out our lives. Looking for what? Happiness. It's at home, man. Go home and find it. And it'll start with you. Hard work doesn't kill wives. It's working when you're not appreciated that kills them. It's not being loved and not being happy. Now, I don't want to sound one-sided. This goes both ways. A good man ought to be appreciated and loved. And you ought to be faithful and kind to him because of his devotion to you. And the secret is love. And you got to start with the love of Christ in the heart. This stuff they sing about in these syrupy, sentimental, saccharine songs is not love. That's lust. They got a term, making love. You can't make love. Love is of God. And then it expresses itself. Amen. And many women are dissipating their own bodies, trying to feel some self-importance, some self-esteem. And they tie on jewelry, and now they are smoking more than men. They're all looking for a thrill, looking for a kick, devoting themselves to drugs and things even worse than that, dissipating their lives and their time with all kinds of junk magazines, watching these soap things. You know why they stare at them all the time? They see these folks on television love, and they want it. You understand me, don't you, folks? What we need is Christ in our homes and in our marriages. And we need to understand our responsibility, these precious children the Lord gives us. Amen. We owe them something. They didn't ask to come here. And the one thing we do owe them is the money. If you don't have riches, that's no crime. But we do owe them a good, solid home foundation filled with love. I was on another continent recently, and someone came to me and said, Pastor, you travel so much. What can you do for your children when you travel like that? And I gave him a list of things we try to do. I don't travel this way by choice, and I wouldn't do it for anybody except God. I wouldn't do it for money. And I gave them some things that I had to settle with my wife and me. We talked it over. And one of them, I write my children. I don't just let mother write. I write them. My boy's in college now. I write it. I call it. I said, you can do that. But with all those things, I said, the greatest thing you can do for your children is love their mother. We owe our children something. And when you are yelling and screaming and criticizing, you kill the spiritual life of children and turn them against you and the church. And as soon as they're old enough, they get out on their own and disgrace you. Or if they stay at home, they'll knock your block off. We need Christ in the home. Would you say amen out there? And when Christ comes into the home, you can see it. Even the dog and the cat will know. Oh, yeah, I went home with a man one day, and as soon as we walked in the yard, that dog got up and tucked his tail and took off. That dog knew something. When a Christian goes home, his dog starts wagging his tail. All right? You don't have to brag about it. Even the animals will know. And I'll tell you something else. You will be able to lead your children and inspire them, and they will become candidates for happy homes. If you are cruel in the home and if the wife is unfair in the home, the children become scared of marriage and they perpetrate the same thing in their homes. We need to lead our children and set an example and start with them when they're young. We owe this to ourselves, for that's where happiness and peace reside. And above all, you got to have Christ. I keep coming back to it. That's the secret. Now, I'm not just talking to everybody up and down the street. I'm talking to people who are assembled tonight in Jesus' name who love the Lord. You do love the Lord, don't you? And God's counsel is for those who will respect him and believe his word. You cannot have it without Christ, And when Christ comes into the home, you do not live in fear. Let them send their rockets of fire. Let them build their neutron bombs. You and your wife together can face anything because Christ is holding you. You go to bed at night and sleep like a baby. This is the will of our Lord. I've got a lot of slides that are representative of Christ. I chose this one tonight. Christ in the flower garden, peaceful, beautiful. He wants that for us and for our homes. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there are troubles represented here tonight. And I want to tell you something. In my years as a pastor, I've counseled thousands of couples, and the biggest problem is not adultery. It's not fighting. It's not even cursing. The biggest problem I face is where two people live together. They don't plan to separate. They don't cuss one another. They don't even cheat on one another. But they just don't love one another. And they are bored stiff. And it's all dull humdrum. And they're wondering where the magic went. And they get on one another's nerves. You don't have to live like that. I'm going to pray for the homes represented here tonight. Everybody, whether you're getting along well or not, everybody who would like for the Lord to bless the home, would you stand with me and let us pray? And we are closing on time. Oh, precious Lord, we are sincere. We do want you to come into our homes, but you can't do that until you come into our hearts. And so tonight we pray that you would possess us, Lord. We pray tonight that you would reveal yourself to us in love. We pray tonight, dear Lord, that you'd make us Christians. We pray that you'd give us willing minds, that we would accept the power and the strength, the provisions of grace through Christ our Lord. Wash us in the blood of Jesus. Take away our sins. We confess our sins to thee now and ask thee to cleanse us and make us thine. And now, Lord, it is my belief that in this hall tonight are some wives who suffer. There are some wives who never hear kindness from their husbands. I pray that you'd bless them. Now, I know you won't force people to do right, but dear Lord, I pray that you'd bless those wives and that you'd give them strength and that you'd give them courage and that you'd give them sweetness. It may be that they can help to effect a change in their homes through Christ. Lord, there's some husbands here tonight who might not be happy and secure in their homes. They might even have unfaithful wives or quarreling and nagging wives. I pray for those husbands that you'd help them to be gentlemen and to be patient and to be kind. And it could be that they can elicit from those wives a response because of their kindness. Lord, there's some families here who've got wayward children. Sons and daughters out running the streets, chasing after drugs, burning the candle at both ends and dissipating their lives. Breaking the hearts of their parents. There are all kinds of problems represented in a crowd like this. And some people go to bed at night and wet their pillows with tears. Lord, have mercy on your people. I don't know why we bear certain crosses, and I certainly don't know why I deserve the happiness you've given above anyone else. But I do know that you're able to keep us, and your grace is sufficient for these things. And so I pray that the peace of heaven would rest upon this congregation. I pray for those who are here, those who are heartbroken and disappointed and bruised and abused. I pray for them, and I pray for those homes, that the grace of God might be there and that they will be blessed. Now I ask it in Jesus' name. There is hope for you. When your marriage is falling apart, there is hope for you when coldness fills your heart. There is hope for you. Let Jesus do his part. There is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you when your home is full of strife. There is hope for you when demons plague your life. There is hope for you when Christ holds husband and wife. There is hope in Jesus for you.
And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace in your hearts. Peace in your homes. This is my earnest prayer for you tonight in Jesus' name. May you have a good night's rest. May angels guard your sleep and hover over your abode. May you have a good day tomorrow. And tomorrow night, our subject is, Can the Bible Be Trusted? And I want to tell you something. That's going to be a sermon you can see and hear, and you'll never forget it. Don't let rain or any other creature keep you away. Blessed Lord, watch us and keep us until then, we beg, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Please be safe going home and leave the pencils and songbooks here. May God be with you. Good night, everybody.